Okay, so if you could open your Bibles with me then to Matthew chapter 9 and verses 1 to 8. Matthew chapter 9 and verses 1 to 8. And if you're using the Church Bible, that's page 973. Page 973. And this evening, as we come to this new chapter in our Kingdom series, we are about to witness a truly profound and special moment in Jesus' public ministry. Because in these verses for us tonight, Jesus reveals that he has the authority to forgive sin. When we think back over our last few weeks together, we remember that Matthew has been showing us the power of Jesus over every kind of human suffering, over every kind of suffering in whatever context is being presented to him. And having spent some time doing that for us, Matthew now uses chapter 9 to reveal to us, his listener, why Jesus has this astonishing power, not only in the human condition that he finds, but also in creation as well. Jesus has the power that we have seen, the power that has surprised and amazed us, because at first base, Jesus has the authority to forgive sin. And when sins are forgiven, relationship with God can begin again. And when that type of healing takes place, the opportunity for a new life in Jesus Christ becomes the real joy for all who live by faith. Now, very quickly, Matthew's account is shorter than Mark 2 and Luke 5. But this won't be a disadvantage to us. Matthew goes shorter so that he can make his point clear, so he can bring home the central part of this passage to us. Jesus has the authority to forgive sins. And this then helps us set up for our first heading tonight. Heading 1, take heart, son. Can you hear the smile of encouragement in Jesus' voice at this point? Take heart, son. Your sins are forgiven. It's a glorious statement by the Lord Jesus. Please look at verses 1 to 2 as I read. Jesus stepped into a boat. He crossed over and came to his own town. Some men brought to him a paralyzed man lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. So what is happening here as Scripture begins for us? Well, using everything that we know, everything that we've been considering as this Kingdom series has unfolded, we can say that Jesus has crossed Lake Galilee in a boat, and then after that he goes into a house in Capernaum, which is a town on the northwestern shore of Lake Galilee. Now, as word spreads about Jesus' new location, many people, we're told in the parallel accounts from Mark and Luke, many people come from the villages of Galilee and the region of Judea, and they come to Capernaum. And in amongst the local population, people have come up from Jerusalem as well. This is a really big deal now. People from Jerusalem have made that journey up to Capernaum. And although Matthew doesn't reveal it, this great surge of people that have come into this town by the lake means that the house that Jesus is in is absolutely full. Full to overflowing with people. In fact, it's so full, there is no space outside the door. You can't even get close to the door to hear or to see what is going on inside that house. And into this clamorous atmosphere of people and noise and colour, all that jostle and that bustle of humanity together packed into that space, one of the gospel writers notes, and I love this, the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal those who were ill. Isn't that glorious? The power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal those who were ill. So as we look on, as we think back and get into our mind's eye what is taking place in that little house in Capernaum, we are taking in tonight an astonishingly vivid scene that is loaded with the press of humanity and all the energy that this makes for us. And there, then we see in the middle of it all, in that little room, there in the middle of it all, we see the patient, the wonderful, the loving Lord Jesus, sat there in the middle of it all, patient to the last, giving out again and again in the Spirit of the Lord to heal those who were unwell. Isn't it beautiful? You see the press of humanity around him, and there he is quietly giving again and again to those who come to him. Now, with typical efficiency, and I hope we've got this by now from Matthew, he just gets right to the point, doesn't he? He doesn't hang about with detail. He just tells it as it comes. Matthew simply notes that during this time, some men, some friends, brought a paralyzed man on a mat. They're bringing their companion, they're bringing their friend who is paralyzed, who can't walk, on a mat to Jesus. However, we know from the accounts of Mark and Luke that these great crowds that are in and around this house, they make access to Jesus in the middle of that room. They make it really difficult to get to Jesus. So what do those four companions do, those four friends do? Do they stop and think, well, we may as well turn around? No, they have a little think, have a little powwow in the corner. They then go outside the box of normal. And what do? They decide to go outside the thing of normality and go up onto the roof of the house. And when they get there, they don't just stand there and admire the view. They start to dig. They dig through the mud and the branches and the twigs that would have been thick on that roof and possibly the tiles as well. And they do that so they can get their friend down into that room and down before Jesus. And do join me in this. See the excitement, the energy of this moment as people realize what is beginning to happen. And hear the surprise as well from the people inside that little room as men with a determined faith make sure that that hole gets bigger and bigger so they can get their friend, their companion, down on that mat and down before the Lord Jesus. And see it as that hole widens. And eyes and faces are looking up and they're starting to blink as that light starts to come in. And all that dust and that dirt is hurrying down upon their beards and their faces and their clothes. That surprised comment and conversation amongst them all. And then see that paralyzed man coming down before the Lord Jesus Christ, through that hole, to rest in front of him. And brothers and sisters, what do we learn from this tonight? You may have heard this account, this narrative of the man on the mat coming down through the hole in the roof before the Lord Jesus. It might be so familiar to you, but what do we take away? What is the learning point that we take from this wonderful scene? What do we take away? Brothers and sisters, how hard do we work to get ourselves or a friend that we love in front of our Savior? How hard do we work to do that? Great crowds of busyness and life and work and frontline, it all presses in. That is the great crowds around the house. That is our lives, so busy, so time constrained. Sometimes life's roof tiles, they make the digging down even harder. They're like those barriers that come up that make us have to dig even harder to get down to the Lord Jesus. But see the determination of those men. They did not give up. They were not put off by the crowds, nor by the barrier that was the roof. See their faith just as Jesus saw it. They pushed through it all, and then they dug through it all because they knew that they had to get their friend to Jesus. They knew that Jesus was the one to deal with their friend's great physical need. When will we start to dig in again and get ourselves in front of Jesus? So the moment is set for Jesus to speak, but when he does, there is great surprise. Because even as those tiles are still grating on each other, even as that mud is tinkling down the tiles, can you hear it? Even as the people are coughing and getting the dust and the dirt out of their lungs, Jesus looks into the drama of that moment. And he looks at that paralyzed man on the mat in front of him. And of all the things, because that is so dramatic, what has just happened, is it not? Of all the things that Jesus could have said, he looks at that man, see the smile in his face, the joy in his heart as he says, "Take heart, son. What a journey you've been on. Take heart. Your sins are forgiven." In other words, be encouraged, son. Be encouraged, daughter. I'm telling you that right now, your faith in me, your faith that has got yourself to me at this point, means that you are saved from the punishment of sin. These are words that fulfill the very beginnings of this gospel. Matthew 1:21. He will, not he might, he will save his people from their sins. Isn't that glorious news for us? We're taking that onto our front lines, wherever we are found. The Lord Jesus, he will save his people from their sins. And this is beautiful. This is profound. This is life-changing. But hold on a sec. Beautiful, yes. I hope you can see it. It's an amazing scene. Beautiful, yes. Profound, most definitely. Matthew 1:21 starting to be fulfilled. But is it life-changing? Is it life-changing? Because right now at this moment, the man we're talking about, he's still paralyzed, isn't he? He's still lying on that mat. That's a problem for us, isn't it? You're talking about new life, but he's still on that mat. And so with as much gentleness as possible, in a world that groans under the fall, does it not, when we think back to our headlines of just this week that has gone by, in a world that groans under the weight and the oppression of sin, what does sin do to us as a people? What does it do to the world, to the creation which we look out on? Destroys it, doesn't it? Wrecks it. No matter what the human condition, and I don't rush that comment, I don't rush that statement here. And even as I say it, my mind is filled with the horror of what sin does to us. But no matter what the human condition, the most important thing that any man, any woman, any young person from any corner of this globe can ever have an understanding of in their hearts is Jesus's forgiveness of sin and a heart of faith for him. Continuing in that gentle theme and with love, Luke 12:5 tells us that our greatest life concern must center on what happens to our soul after the body dies. If we are right thinking in our concern, then before anything, before anyone else, yes, before anyone else, we will want to know surely peace with God the Father through Jesus. So yes, we have to admit this and be open with this. The man on the mat, despite those glorious words, he remains paralyzed, lying there in that room. But right now, in the eyes of God, Jesus' authority to forgive sins means that the man on the mat has nothing more to fear from God the Father. He knows what it means to have the life that is to come. Now, at a time when religion was a seriously big thing, because it was a great concern for the many. To hear a man in this room talking like this, this would have got some ears twitching and some hearts pacing with a little bit of controversial adrenaline. And so it's at this point then in our narrative that what I call the religious fins start to break the surface of the water in this atmosphere that's been created in this room. These religious fins are starting to come up and home in on their target. This is where we start to see that religious opposition starting to really grow and think about Jesus and the threat potentially that he poses to their position and their situation and the heart that they're starting to bring to the people, a heart that they do bring to the people. And it's this opposition that we're now going to focus on as we go to heading two, they say amongst themselves, verses 3-6, this fellow is blaspheming. Please look at verse 3 with me as I read. At this statement by Jesus, some of the teachers of the law, possibly the people from Jerusalem, said to themselves, so in their hearts, quietly, in their minds, this fellow is blaspheming. So Jesus' words have provoked some of the teachers of the law who were also present at this time. But why were they upset? Well, very simply, these teachers saw themselves as the experts in Mosaic law. They were the go-to people in matters that were religious. They were the fount of all knowledge and authority when it came to the scriptures, religious or civil. If there was an issue about forgiveness that was being bandied around, well, go to them. They would be the ones to make the announcement, to make the decision on subjects as serious as that. They'd carry out the ruling. Now, at this stage in time, with Jesus in that room surrounded by those people, Jesus isn't constructing anything that is against these teachers at this point. He's not going after them. He's not got a word for them at this point. But sometimes this happens to us, doesn't it? A brother or a sister is saying something in spiritual conversation to us. We're listening to the words that they're saying. And then something that they say is totally unrelated to us, the thing that they're talking about. But it gets us in here, doesn't it? The Spirit is moving those words that we're hearing and it lances us for whatever reason. We're challenged, we're rebuked, we may be encouraged. But it happens, doesn't it? Conversations are going on And then suddenly the Spirit illuminates that word by a brother or a sister and it gets us in here. And that is exactly what has happened with these religious teachers. But rather than reflecting, rather than hitting the brakes and going, okay, we've just heard that. What is he talking about? They internalize and they grumbleize and they get a little bit moody and a little bit anxious and a little bit upset and back-footy. They're not happy with what this man is saying. So they say to themselves, they might nod and look at each other, this fellow, he's blaspheming. Now, apart from their offhanded rudeness, do you note the fact they don't even use his name? He's been in there. Jesus has been in this room for how long? They don't even use his name. But they charge him with blasphemy. But you know what? That charge was wrong. Because to make that death penalty stick, and that's how serious the charge of blasphemy was, to make that stick, they had to prove that the power, the majesty of God the Father, that was being violated in some way. Okay, so they know. They remember the scrolls opened up. Yes, only God can forgive sins. So far, so good. But their minds refused to explore the meaning behind what Jesus was saying. They didn't think to ask him, excuse me, what do you mean by that? Can you explain that a little bit more? Instead, they just go to their own position and authority. He's blaspheming. They look at Jesus, but instead of taking time to take in everything that Jesus has been doing and saying in Capernaum, I mean, there was so much evidence attached now to Jesus by this point. They don't see any of that. What they choose to see was a man from Galilee who claimed God's authority. That's how they were looking at this situation. And you know what? This can be us sometimes, can't it? We hear what Jesus says. Perhaps we've been hearing what Jesus says for years, years and years. But you know what? We don't take any trouble to investigate it. We don't take any time out to actually think what Jesus is saying, to look at the meaning behind his words. We actually find that Jesus perhaps imposes on us in some way, makes our lives a little bit boxed in. We feel a little bit threatened by what he's saying, a little bit challenged. And we say, you know what? I feel uncomfortable. Jesus, you must have got this wrong. When will you start to investigate, you that perhaps internalize and grumbleize about Jesus, when will you start to investigate the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ? And when will you stop grumbling about Jesus? When will you stop doing that? At verse 4 and following then, our drama continues to grow for us because not everyone in that room was actually going to hear what those religious teachers were saying about Jesus. But Jesus will not let those who are internalizing and kicking off and grumbling in the privacy of their hearts get away with it so easily. The word tells us, doesn't it, that what is spoken in the darkness will be exposed by the light. And so at verse 4, we see Jesus turning the lamp of heaven back at these religious teachers. And let's look at verse 4 as Jesus says, knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, and that's so key, knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, why do you entertain evil, bad thoughts in your hearts? Why are you thinking and saying such bad things about me? And then having made his mark in that way, Jesus then sets up for two questions for the teachers of the law to think about. Look at verse 5 where Jesus says, which is easier, to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? And here, what Jesus wants to get across is the fact that it is easier for him to say to someone, your sins are forgiven, rather than commanding someone, get up and walk. And we can prove this right now. So, to everyone here tonight, your sins are forgiven. But how easy was that? It came out, didn't it? No stumble, no mumble, just about. My lungs did their bit, the mouth moved. It came out, your sins are forgiven. Pretty easy, wasn't it? You all heard it. Now, here's the tricky bit. Stay on side with me, please. Get up and walk. Well, thankfully, you're all still here. That's kind of you. But you see the point. It's like, I can't come down there and go, come on, get up and walk. Pack up your stuff and go. So you can see that the command there hasn't worked. Which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? And that is really why Jesus asked the question that he does. Which is easier. And having made such a simple point that the Lord does in such an effective way, Jesus is now in a position to deliver the greatest surprise of all at the beginning of verse 6, where we read. Please look at it with me. Jesus says, "But I want you to know," this is just rich, so rich, glorious, "but I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." And you know what? In these verses, there is such a power and authority that I'd never fully appreciated before. Jesus is saying, pay attention. Dear, dear teachers of the law, pay attention. Listen to me. I want you to know that I, the Son of Man, what a title to bring into that room. The Son of Man, in other words, the one who is immeasurably close to God the Father, but who is also clothed with humanity, the one called Jesus, I have authority on earth to forgive sins. You know, Jesus is not denying the teachers of the law their moment. It's true, only God can forgive sins. But by saying what he does and by setting up in the way in which he does, by presenting it in the way in which we've seen it, Jesus wants these religious Finns to look at what is happening in front of their eyes, to open their ears and their hearts, to get the scriptures that they know, that they've read so often in those scrolls, and to apply everything they know to what Jesus is saying right in front of them. And to drive his point home, Jesus now proves to all who are watching that he does have the authority to forgive sins, because only he has the power to heal people. It's everything that we've seen in chapter 8, all those wonderful accounts of what Jesus was doing in different people's lives. Jesus in the middle of the storm. It's all now starting to come together. In other words, the two acts of healing people in their great physical need and then of forgiving sins, these two acts, which apparently seem separate maybe as we've been going through this chapter 9 and then chapter 8 in recent weeks, these two events are in fact one and the same thing. One and the same thing. And the point is made as we then move into our last heading. Heading 3. Jesus says, get up, take your mat, go home. Get up, take your mat and go home. Verses 6 to 7. So please look at the last part of verse 6 and then verse 7 as I read. So he said to the paralyzed man, get up, take your mat and go home. Then the man got up and went home. In the drama of Jesus versus the religious teachers, we might have almost forgotten about the man who was down through that hole in the roof and still there on his mat, suspended in whatever way it was, or maybe resting on the floor by now, but he's still there in the middle of that room with Jesus. Very quickly, Jesus gets us back to the core of his mission, liberating those who come to him by faith. Suddenly, the paralyzed man is now at the center of our lens again. And as we look on, Jesus tells the man, get up, take your mat, go home. In other words, Jesus is saying to this man, go back to what is familiar. Go back to your family. Go back to your friends. Go back as a restored man. In this compassion, we see the man who had to be carried, not only to the foot of that house, but then up the ladder or the stairs, onto the roof of that house, and then lowered down carefully into the middle of that room. The man who had to be carried and looked after in all those ways, he is now enabled to stand up, grab his mat, and walk through those crowds, past the busy door, and down the street, and he goes home. And can you see in your mind's eye, can you see in your heart, the reaction of those people in the local areas of Capernaum, in those streets, as they see that man who used to be carried around on a mat, going home, carrying his mat under his arm. What a striking difference in that man's life. He looks, he acts, he sounds, he behaves in a totally different way after his encounter with the Son of Man. By faith, he came into the presence of Jesus. And not only does Jesus forgive the man for his sins, so it is that having been made right in the sight of God, this man can now live a new life in praise of God. It is the very thing that we see being represented as this man walks down the road, and makes his way home. And the point of all of this? Why? This shows us just how dramatic Christianity is. This shows us how powerful and life-changing conversion by the Lord Jesus is. You know, in an old way of life, spiritually speaking, for all us here tonight that understand testimony for Christ, in an old way of life, spiritually speaking, we couldn't walk right before God. We were, metaphorically, on our mats. We were on our chin straps before God the Father. But faith in Jesus means that we have a new life. We have a new walk before God the Father in Christ. So I ask you, when will this be you? When will you have that new walk before God the Father? Well, in conclusion then, how can we start to bring all of this together? Well, look at verse 8 with me, please, as we start to bring our message to a close. When the crowd saw this, when they saw that man walking out of the house, they were filled with awe. Yes, they were. And so should we be as we read about what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing in people's lives. And they praised God. Sure they did. What a response. It's the only response. Praise God for what we have seen in this house. And they praise God who had given such authority to man. Just for a moment, our vision there in the house, it gets wider again. We see the crowd. We start to take that in, inside, outside, on top of the roof, being careful of that hole, stepping back from that. And for a little while at least, at this stage in Matthew's gospel, the religious fins, they're back below the surface again, gone away somewhere else, biding their time for another day. Instead, it is the people general that we now focus on. And as they see and hear the work of Jesus, Matthew tells us that they were filled with awe and they gave praises to God who had given such authority to man. And that last part of verse 8, Matthew doesn't mean an authority that's been given to mankind at large, that somehow we've got something. The people are praising God about the authority that God has put on earth in the form of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has come amongst men, women, young people. And it's that power and authority that Jesus wants to use again and again and again in the lives of all who willingly come to him. And so it must be with a passage like this, my heartfelt cry to you tonight, whoever you are, that of all the things you might want to gift your life with, of all the things that you might want to achieve and do, the gift of sins forgiven, the gift of a new life for God, where you are spiritually raised up to go and live for him, a new life for him, that is what our priority must be from now on. Whoever you are, whatever you do, come to Jesus in faith day after day. Trust that he is the only one who can forgive your sins and give you a new life before the Father. Yes, whatever your context may look like, you may well have to dig in really deep to get to Jesus. And just as seriously, you may find that you don't get off your mat straight away. You don't stand up physically and walk home after you've met him. But I want you to know before anything else that when you ask Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins and you live by faith for him, the stain of sin before God is gone, taken away, never to be remembered again. And Jesus enables us to have a new life with God, whatever the context we may be bound in. So, dear Christian, as we finish, yes, let us praise God because of Jesus' authority to forgive sins. And for any who continue to grumbleize and internalize about the Lord Jesus in a way that is anti and against, I plead with you, do what the Lord Jesus says. Stop entertaining bad thoughts about the Son of Man, about Jesus. Only the Son of Man has the authority to make your life right with God and give you a new life forever. Amen. Amen.